Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. This morning we're going to be reading chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 14. Please read with me beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in Him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one.
A friend of mine who said that after a long night of drinking on a Saturday night, he woke up Sunday morning and decided for the first time in his life he wanted to go to church. So he got in his car. He drove, found the closest church he could, and walked into the back door of the service and sat down in the church pew. He said he didn't know what to expect that day, but he felt like he would at least leave there feeling like a better person, feeling a little bit of joy, feeling a little bit of love. Instead, he left there downtrodden. Instead, he left there crushed because of the judgmental looks and attitudes that came his way that day. He said, "You know what, man? I think they smelled the alcohol on me. And I don't think they like that." He told me that no matter what happens to him in this life, no matter where he goes or what he does, he will never go and sit on a church pew again. Because you know what? He felt more loved, he felt more accepted, and he felt more joy on a bar stool than he did in a church pew. You see, a lot of people who sit in these church pews haven't taken the time to open up the Bible that they beat over top of other people's heads. Because if they did open up that Bible, they would see a Jesus Christ that lived completely different than they do now. They would see a Jesus Christ who came into this world and hung out with drunkards, who hung out with prostitutes, who hung out with tax collectors. They would see a Jesus Christ who said, "I come not to save the self-righteous, those who think they have it figured out, those religious people who sit on their high horse and act like they are better than everyone else. No, I came to save those who are in need of a physician. I came to save sinners because I love sinners." We are supposed to mirror Jesus Christ as followers of him. And in doing so, we are supposed to show love to the rest of the world. Jesus Christ said, "They will know you by your love." He didn't say they'll know you by your judgmental looks, by your judgmental attitudes, by this thought process that you are enlightened and they aren't. They will not know you by your hatred. They will not know you by your condescending looks towards them or the Bible beating over their heads. He never said any of that stuff. He said they will know you by your love. Where's the love? You see, our generation can be different. Our generation can set a new standard. Our generation can say that whether we sit in a church pew or whether we sit on a bar stool, we're going to treat each other with love and respect. We don't have to make the same mistakes that those people who came before us made. No, we do not. We can show each other love. Because at the end of the day, we are all in need of love. The love of Jesus Christ came here died for sinners. And you know where the sinners are at? The sinners are on the bar stool. The sinners are on the church pew. We are all sinners. And we are all in need of the love of Jesus Christ. There has to come a time where we stop seeing each other by the places that we sit, and we start seeing each other for the people we are. After all, we're just people. People in need of love.
Of the love of a Savior. All of us. You see, I don't have to look back too many years, and I was the kid sitting on the bar stool down here on West Pine. I was that guy. And I remember my feeble attempt of going to a church on an Easter morning, and my sister can attest to this. I went out of the compulsion of a mother that wanted me to go to church with her in my army uniform, and they seated my family. And I made my way up the long steps and got to the double doors. And a guy stood in front of me and he said, "I'm sorry, G.I. boy, but we don't allow your kind here." So I know what this guy's talking about. And I'm not implying for any way, shape, or form that that happens here. But it happens in our hearts sometimes to the people around us. To the guy that's got the sign at McDonald's or down here on the intersection or in Kansas City or wherever, our attitude is about not being very Christ-like. It was the love of Christ's people, though, that opened my eyes to the possibility that Jesus could change my life. And it's my absolute joy and privilege today as I stand before you to live out my life with Christ and my brothers and sisters here at FBC while we reach out to those around us without that living hope of Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to this passage that addresses some very important issues pertaining to our day. that faced the church then and it faces us now in all reality. The four major themes that John covered in this little bitty epistle are these: to promote his readers' fellowship and joy. Boy, do we need joy today. Chapter 1, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. In chapter 2, verse 1, to avoid the pitfalls of sin, but also find forgiveness when we stumble. John writes, I am writing these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In chapter 2, verse 26, John's writing to protect believers from false teaching. He says, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And then a great soul-winning passage in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That reinforces the reality that believers have eternal life. John reminds us that God set the groundwork to love His way, God's way, through life change. It all begins right there. John was declaring what he had actually experienced firsthand. He was an active participant in the working of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed and experienced the compassion, the care, and Scripture literally being fulfilled before his very eyes. In verses 1 and 2, speak of the amazing love of Christ being revealed and experienced. When he uses the terms like, we've seen with our own eyes, we've touched with our own hands, we've listened to not just words, but when Jesus spoke, they were words that brought life. The same terminology he uses in the gospel by his own name. In verse 3, he says, that we may have fellowship. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, in this context, fellowship means simply to have in common. As sinners, men have nothing in common with the holy God. But God, in His grace, sent Christ to have something in common with men. Christ took on Himself a human body and became a man. Then He went to the cross and took on that body the sins of the world. Because He paid the price for our sins, the way is open for God to forgive us and to take us into His family. Didn't that blow your mind? When we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. The term translated partakers in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek root that is translated fellowship in 1 John 1:3. Look at your own experience when you became a Christian. Experiencing life change or salvation is not something that you can just suppose happen or maybe hope that happens somewhere down the road. I ask you to seriously consider your eternal destiny this morning. If I was to ask you if you were married, you would more than likely be able to give me a rather quick answer. I know a couple right here on the front row that would. They just got hitched. But this morning we're talking about something a whole lot more important than marriage. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about destiny. John also witnessed and experienced hatred, rejection, doubt, confusion, and social turmoil that was going on in the world, even within his own ranks. Think about all the confusion that happened with Jesus and the disciples at times. And rejecting Jesus as the Son of God was nothing new to John. He was writing, however, to dispel some of the false beliefs about the nature of God that was being promoted by the Gnostics and the Gnostic religion at that time. Conversely, however, John also experienced some very beautiful things. He experienced the resurrection. He experienced being united with his Savior in an upper room. After watching him be crucified before all mankind, little wonder why he uses the phrase he did in verse 4 when he says, that we may have joy. World doesn't give that kind of joy. He wanted the recipients of this letter, as well as us this morning, to understand that fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. Joy is his answer to the emptiness, the hollowness. And when we personalize the truths of this brief letter, our faith is reinforced. And these are just some of the ways. Our joy can be made complete. We don't have to sin. And even if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who advocates for us with the Father. If we apply truths of God's word to our lives, we will not be deceived, because we will know what God's word has to say in comparison to all of the vain philosophies and all of the lies and misconceptions about who God is. The Father established the certainty of our new life in himself through his Son and promises. He promises, folks, eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, however, says something completely different about our past, because it wasn't always that way, was it? The Bible says this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us were there. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a friend, Jack Hager, who spent some time in Oregon State Penitentiary. And Jack said whenever someone that was on death row was being transported from one location of the prison to another, they were transported like this. They had a guard in front, a guard in back, and a guard on both sides. That person that was being transported had to announce, "Dead man coming through, dead man coming through." And upon hearing that, all of the other inmates had to turn to an outer wall, not making contact with that person, because they were considered as dead already. They were already dead. Before we knew Christ, we were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But it doesn't stop there. This passage goes on with the great news. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." 1 Corinthians 1:18 reminds us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Does the indwelling Christ change your life? Has he changed your life? With so many people claiming to be Christ's followers, why does it appear that we're having so little impact in the pew or the bar stool? Is it that we have really forgotten how lost we ourselves once were? A.W. Tozer writes on the theme of apprehending God, "Christian creed requires us to believe in the personality of God, and they've been taught to pray, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.' Now, personality and fatherhood carry with them the idea of the possibility of personal acquaintance. This is admitted, I say, in theory, but for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. Over against all this cloudy vagueness stands the clear scriptural doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation." For many people, they have the mental knowledge or the mental assent but not the heart transformation that yields results in practical ways through their lives. Tozer goes on to say, but the very ransomed children of God themselves, why do they know so little of that habitual, conscious communion with God which the scriptures seem to offer? The answer is our chronic unbelief. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, the result will be inward insensibility and numbness towards spiritual things. Some get hung up on the comparison between the pew and the bar stool, and I understand that. But it's a reminder to some of us just where Jesus rescued us from. And your point of rescue may not have been a bar stool. It may not have even been a pew. But anywhere without Christ is still a point of rescue. And he stands waiting to rescue all who call upon his name. Our sin nature is what separated us from God. And it matters not if it was self-righteousness, religion, belief in good works for your salvation. Was your life truly changed? John's was, obviously, from these first four verses. And he wanted the church to know how to know for sure. In verses 5 through chapter 2, 6, John introduces the topic of matching our walk with our talk. And he first introduces walking in the light, verses 5 through 10, when he says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What John is saying here is, in essence, we must live what we believe about God through the ways we demonstrate our commitment to Christ. The term light that John is referring to here is the manifestation of the life of God within us, the evidence that we're different than the world without God. Do people see a difference in your life from those without Christ? Do you hear them ask you, what's different about you? Why do you not do certain things that everybody else does? Why do you do that? Why do you do this? Everybody else I know does this kind of stuff, and you don't do that. Why is that? It's like an open door, right? Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches in John 15:15 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, all of our human, unregenerate efforts are but filthy rags before God. They're just efforts. But in Christ, oh, that's called the gravy in life, I call it. There were those who were trying to derail the people of God during John's time, and it was critically important then, and it is certainly as critical today, to protect ourselves from spiritual imposters. How do we do that? I ask this question, do you have spiritual balance in your life? Proverbs 11:1 says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. What brings about balance in our life? How are you growing spiritually, I ask? If your only exposure to biblical truth is a Sunday morning worship service being preached by Dave White, yeah, I just want to tell you right up front, you're falling short, okay? Because this isn't going to cut it. Because when there's more month than money, and everything runs out, everything falls apart, everything gets broken all at once, and you have exhausted all human, physical, earthly resources, what do you have then? Because God has never left you. He's there. We place a Bible reading plan on the church website to encourage you to grow spiritually, to enhance your faith journey, and to build up you up to the fullness and the stature of Christ. And the Bible encourages us with these words from Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Now, I'm kind of a simple person, so let me break it down so that I can even understand this, okay? So if I need faith, and it takes me to hear it so that I can grow, then my input of faith is going to be directly apportioned to my intake of God's Word. If that be true, and I'm satisfied with just attending a worship service on a Sunday morning, I'm actually lying to myself, because that's not going to be enough. We promote gospel communities at FBC for spiritual growth, an environment for loving fellowship, accountability, and outreach. In my own gospel community, we help carry one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. And you know what? It's great to have people who you know have your six. They have your backside. When spiritual warfare and hard times hit, these people are praying for me every week. One of my members sends out a prayer reminder Wednesday, every single day, to remind us all of the prayer requests that we prayed about Sunday night. They've become my family, a tight-knit family. They know stuff about me that would blackmail my mouth shut this morning, because we just talk about everything that's going on. We need that. What are you doing to navigate through the spiritual attacks on your faith when they come? Because they will come, brother and sister. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, John speaks of Christ as our advocate. And as such, we can conquer our sins. He writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How you and I respond to the conviction and leadings of the Holy Spirit reveals our level of intimacy we experience in our relationship with God. John's terminology here is unique. He says, "little children," which is actually a word form denoting endearment. He's reminding his readers that the relationship between his children and himself is not based ultimately on our performance or theirs of doing the right thing, but out of being right. Being the boiler room of our lives, a desire to keep God's commands. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to fall miserably short at times. God knows that. But what's our overall attitude? Do we seriously want to be right with God? Or we just want to do a bunch of good things and make ourselves look good? He's not referring to just the Ten Commandments here. He's referring to the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible. In verses 5 and 6, John speaks of our God-given individual capacity to walk with God. What a delight. What a thought. We get to walk with God. Aren't you glad that God not only provides the way, the truth, and the life through his Son, Jesus Christ, but then according to Scripture, God sends his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and teach us all things. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus said the role of the Holy Spirit would become when he left. The Bible tells us that. Then he fills us with his Holy Spirit that we may not have to live out the Christian life in our own power and wisdom and strength. Then he forgives us when we humble ourselves after we recognize that we've sinned and broken fellowship with Jesus. And then he tells us he himself is our advocate on behalf of before the Father. That's real love. The enemy is accusing you before the Father and Jesus saying, he's mine. He's ours, Father. God has given me a couple great opportunities in my life outside my responsibilities as one of your elders. I get to instill biblical truth in the lives of people who, just like me, whose lives were ravaged through drug dependency and alcohol use. I get to help them find hope and meaning through a personal relationship with Christ. And some of my friends are here with me this morning. Part of my recovery family. They drink it up. You know why? Same reason I did. Because people are looking for hope. Look around this broken, busted up, divided world. People are hungry for hope, something to cling to. And you know what? We get to point them directly to the author of all hope, Jesus Christ himself. My lands, what a privilege. We get to be his ambassadors. The broken, messed up people that we once were, we get to point them to the one that saved us, redeems us, and is continually working to make us look and act and feel, believe, and know that there's so much more than just this. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, Christ lives out his life through us by the power of the Spirit who lives within our bodies. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't. I just know what the Bible says, and that settles it with me. But it is not by means of imitation that we abide in Christ and walk as he walked. No, it is through incarnation. Through his Spirit, Christ lives in me. To walk in the light is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God has made provisions for us in these ways to conquer sin. We can never lose or change the sin nature that we're born with yet. But we need not obey its desires. As we walk in the light and see sin as it actually is, we will hate it and turn from it. And if we sin, we immediately confess it to God and claim his cleansing. By depending on the power of the indwelling Spirit, we abide in Christ and walk as he walked. When you and I walk out our faith in that manner, they will not only see a difference, but they will want the Christ within us. John goes on in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2, and he talks about new lives from old. I like that. John says, Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the word you've heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In these verses, John is combining the commitment to obeying Scripture, which is the old command, which is true, to the new command, which is the light that is already shining. When we obey God's word by demonstrating love, we walk in the light. But the opposite is true if we no longer demonstrate love. And John states here that the result is also clear. That conduct takes us out of the light and places us in a very dangerous place. John uses the term darkness. What's the characteristic of darkness? John says here, you don't know where you're going, and the darkness you are in blinds your eyes. Unloving conduct, especially toward fellow believers, carries with it huge consequences. He says you've lost spiritual eyesight. Biblically speaking, spiritual blindness results in the inability to receive from God the way that he desires. In the book, If You Bite and Devour One Another by Andrew Strock, he touches on this in reference to Colossians 3, which reads, But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Strock goes on to comment, angry attitudes are part of the old, unregenerate lifestyle that has no place in the wardrobe of the new person in Christ. As new creatures in Christ then, believers must strip off the dirty garments of the old self. We must, as Paul admonishes, Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. For some people, it isn't easy to take off the old garments of anger. Now, I'm the old guy on the elder board, okay? So let me crawl up into your laps like an old grandpa today, all right? Because there's really something I need to say at this point. This section in 1 John and Colossians especially applies to those times when we have a disagreement or broken fellowship with another believer. If you think you can walk in the light and have unresolved conflict with another member of the body of Christ, you're walking in deception. You'll continue to walk in that deception until that conflict is resolved. Unresolved conflict is sin, and the Bible speaks clearly about this issue. It directly affects our prayer life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." How important is prayer? I've heard it once said that prayer to the spiritual man within us is as critical as breathing to the natural man. James 4:17 warns, "Anyone then who knows the right thing to do yet fails to do it is sin." John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another." How did Jesus love? He loved through God's people toward me, even when I was deep and entrenched in sin. He loved me. That's how my life became changed. One of the most unloving actions I see globally within people that call themselves Christians today is the term avoidance. Think about it. Avoiding resolving conflict, avoid fellowship, avoiding discipleship, avoiding responsibilities within the body. We're not talking about just COVID because of COVID avoidance. And you see, the problem is brothers and sisters, we've received the manifold blessings from God. And we have the absolute privilege not only call Him Lord and Savior, but to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You know that happened? That transfer happens because they don't see us. They see Christ in us behind the good works. And that's how God is glorified. And that's how the impact is made. On the Christian calling, Herman Bavinck states this: according to that new man, the believers are recreated in the image of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. They no longer bear the image of the first man, of the first Adam, but exhibit the image of the second man, the Lord out of heaven. They have been crucified to the world and no longer live themselves, but live in Him who died and was raised for them. They have received a different center for all their thinking and doing, for they live, move, and have their being in Christ, having their baptism put Him on as a garment, exhibit His form, and are always transformed more and more according to His image, from glory to glory as of the Spirit of the Lord. And in that fellowship with Christ, they are children of the Heavenly Father, who loved God and the brethren, and who will someday be like God because they shall see Him as He is. I have so many great things to look forward to. The positive side to this section leads us to make three conclusions. First, living in the light, verse 10, which literally means living in fellowship with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters. The Bible speaks of a clear conscience. In layman's terms, it refers to a genuine love and acceptance. Nothing between me, God, or my brother or sister. Second, speaks of not stumbling or becoming a stumbling block to others. And finally, we will grow spiritually and progress toward Christ's likeness. John closes this section by an exhortation and admonishment. He uses the words, "I am writing and I have written." He reminds the little children. Who are the little children? Perhaps they're the immature believers. Because this is a letter he's writing to churches. Some of these people he knew. Some of these people he may have understood some of their struggle and some of about how they came to faith. But he's writing to them and he's saying, since your sins have been forgiven and because you have come to know the Father. Two phrases that denote the primary and elemental truths that people have to truly understand before they can become a Christian, a Christ follower. Sins are forgiven, and you've come to know the Father. Then John speaks to the young men, perhaps more mature believers in verses 13 and 14, by saying, you've conquered the evil one, and God's word remains in you. Those are characteristics of those who've engaged in spiritual warfare, and they're battling the evil one. And then he refers his message to the fathers, verses 13, 14, possibly the more mature, possibly even leaders that he knew, when he says, you have come to know the one that is from the beginning. It speaks of a deep, abiding, intense relationship with God. How do we know that? Because the word know in the Greek refers to more than just knowing about, but knowing fully. And not even just knowing fully, but understanding. I've been married over 40 years to my wonderful wife, Laura White. When I knew her as Laura Elizabeth Christman, I knew her. I liked her. I wanted to date her, but I knew very little about her. After 40 years, I know her. And unfortunately, she knows me. What do we know? We know the things that bring us joy. We know the things that can get under each other's skin. When you think of that biblically in our relationship to God, though, God is the one that wants us to know him like that. How he thinks, how he feels, how he wants and desires us to walk with him. How he believes in us when we can't even believe in ourselves. The days when I felt like my addiction was the greatest power and influence in my life. One Christmas morning in 1977 in a little bitty Methodist church in Centerview, Missouri, you know what God did? He took all of that away instantly. Now, that doesn't work for everybody. I know that. I've worked with people in recovery for years. And I cannot claim any credit for that. But I give all glory to God. But I know who was behind it. All of God, totally. Because when I surrendered my life to Christ and things dropped off me like the scales that dropped off Saul's eyes and he became the Apostle Paul, I knew. My nature was changed. My desires changed. My vocabulary even changed. I didn't want to smoke. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to do drugs anymore. And you know, the first thing I did, I went out of the barracks that night and I called my family for the first time in months. Because the last time that I was with my dad, you know what he said? As he pointed to the gallon of Windsor Canadian whiskey on the kitchen counter, he said, if that's what you've got to do to make yourself feel like a man in my house, I don't want you to ever come back again. That's pretty tough news, right? But it's the news that I had to have delivered that day. It's amazing. When God began to work on my heart, the first thing he did was he put a love for my mother and father and my sisters and brother back in my chest again. And I went out on the phones outside the barracks and called home. My mom broke into tears and began to cry. Because she knew me. She loved me. God wants you to know him this morning. And just to recap, there's some things that I want to make sure that you understand. In order to truly appreciate our amazing love in Christ, we need to value our personal relationship with Jesus to ensure its certainty. We need to match our daily walk with Christ with our actions or our talk. We need to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives by taking off the old habits and hang-ups and putting on the new Christ-like virtues, not by imitation, but by the indwelling Christ incarnation within us through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, changing us and conforming us to the true image and stature and the fullness of Jesus. Just heart to heart. God is giving you an opportunity to meet with Him today. He's done everything. I mean, He's provided the way, the truth, the life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's offered everything that we need to have an intimate, personal, ongoing, thriving, beautiful relationship with Him. He demonstrated it on a cross, provided evidence through a resurrection, and He lives today within His family. And He simply wants us to receive that every single day with gratitude and walk in it the rest of our lives. However many years, however many days and months He gives us. But perhaps you're here today and you don't know Jesus like that. Perhaps Jesus has never really changed your heart. Well, I've certainly talked enough about it, and the Bible has been very clearly communicated that it's through faith. It's through stepping out. God is inviting you today to come. Just simply come. Step out from where you're at. Come. Just lay your heart before God this morning. Or in a few minutes when you stand and sing, to just simply bow your head and just say, God, take me. Messed up, broken, hang-ups, whatever I am. God, if You want me, here I am. I'm giving You my life. You know what my first prayer was? As I knelt beside an RV bunk, building 3418, Fort Sill, Oklahoma. I'll never forget it, that September night. I knew God was doing something, but I didn't know what it was. And I just simply said, God, if You're the one behind all this stuff going on right now, just show me. Just show me. Man, did He ever. He began to show me. He will too for you. But you've got to accept Him. Today you have to make a decision. No decision or indecision is a decision. Don't walk out of here. Don't leave without making the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. There'll be several of us down front this morning that'd be more than happy to talk to you, explain to you what you need to do, pray with you. We care about you. Please come.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.